Christians should operate fully in the public square, and that includes by engaging with the media.
Molly Hemingway talking about her joint presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And one of the things that they can do is encourage reporters to report things accurately and truthfully. They can express their opinions in letters to the editor and op-eds. And one of the things that's important is to just let people in the world know of the differences of opinion that are out there, that Christians don't share a lot of the secular thinking that is promulgated by the media. And so being bold and being able to stand up and simply speak truth in the public square, it's a powerful witness to others, and it's a service you can perform for your community and the country at large.
You can meet and hear Molly and Mark Hemingway making the case for Christians engaging the news media at our Fall Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. Learn more at issuesetc.org. I know what it's like if you look out over the landscape of Lutheranism in America. It's like staring down into that proverbial bowl of alphabet soup. There are lots of acronyms, aren't there? There's LCMS, ELS, NALC, WELS, ELCA, and the list, always including an L in there, could go on and on. It's deeply confusing sometimes. And if you live anywhere in the Midwest, you can drive and drive not very far and run into some kind of a Lutheran church. Well, in the midst of that alphabet soup, we're going to be getting the perspective on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation from the presiding bishop of the largest Lutheran church body in the United States, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be talking about the 500th anniversary of the Reformation from the perspective of the largest Lutheran church body in America. Joining us, Bishop Elizabeth Eaton, presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Bishop Eaton, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Pastor. I'm glad to be on.
What does the 500th anniversary of the Reformation mean to you?
A number of things come to mind pretty quickly. One is that people will know something more about Lutherans than what they hear on Cheers or Grand Torino, that maybe they'll pay some attention to what we do. So I'm hoping my people have been reading their small catechisms all year long to prepare for this, and I've urged them to do that. But for me, first and foremost, what it means for the 500th or any time is this: the timeless good news that that has been announced to us and brought to us by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that the truth, which is, I don't think, the way we think in America very much, that we are not free people. We are not free people. In our liturgy, it says that we're captive to sin. And now with the announcement of the good news that in Christ we have been made free, completely free from that bondage, this should just be a wonderful time for people not only to sigh a sigh of relief, but also say, now that we're free and God has counted us justified because of the work of Christ, what can we do to help other people experience the abundant life that Jesus promised?
Let's walk through some of the famous solas of the Reformation.
Okay.
The four that are most common. I'm just asking you to kind of, for the layperson, define these solas, beginning with grace alone.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, that's the core of it for us to remain as a Lutheran movement within the entire church, is to hold that up over and over again. And I think that's so important. I often say to folks, you know, there's always going to be someone smarter or faster or stronger or richer than you. So just, if you want to think just on sort of a material plane, you're never going to be good enough. And then also, we could spend our entire lives trying to make ourselves appealing or make ourselves be approved, and we will never, ever get that done. And so what grace says is that has been done for us already in Jesus, so we can get off this relentless treadmill of trying to make ourselves good enough. We don't have to do that. We are, in God's eyes now, justified. And so this grace is such a gift, and it's something I think Lutherans are good at talking about it. I'm not sure if we actually believe that this gift is for us too, that we're free and that we're deeply loved by the one who knows us completely, which doesn't mean that I always sort of reject Billy Joel theology, you know, in the song, "I Like You Just the Way You Are." God does not like us just the way we are. But through the death and resurrection of Jesus and this gift of grace, he has changed us and does daily in repentance into people who are lovely and lovable.
Faith alone, that sola.
Well, first, I think people have to understand what faith itself is a gift. And so you can't sort of manufacture your own faith, but this is a gift of the Holy Spirit. But when Lutherans talk about faith alone, we want to help people understand that this gift given to us by the Holy Spirit is what we need to apprehend the truth that we've been liberated by God's grace. And it's not up to us to, you know, be perfect in our keeping of the law or the Torah, if we wanted to take a look at that. It's just not... That's not our part of the deal. We just need to have faith and trust that this promise is true, that the world has been reconciled and redeemed, and that we are saved people.
The sola scripture alone.
Well, this is a big, this is an interesting one at the time of the Reformation, of course, but still something that we in the Lutheran movement want to hold up. Of course, God has given us all reason. God has given us the ability to use our minds, and God has given us wisdom. But when we're taking a look at things that are eternal, when we're trying to understand particularly how God relates to humankind and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, the highest authority is the Word. And Luther doesn't always identify that solely with Scripture. But for us, Scripture, if it's not in Scripture, Luther is very clear about this, then it's of human origin, and maybe it is edifying, but it's not the absolute authority about how we understand God working with us and how we are to relate to God.
And finally, Christ alone.
There's the gospel, that nothing that we can do can get us out of the mess that we've created as human beings. But we take a look at Christ alone. Here is, I would say as a Lutheran, here is the clearest word of God. The clearest way that God has expressed God's self to all of us was in Jesus Christ, and most particularly in the death and resurrection. And so we understand as Lutheran Christians that Christ alone, that taking a look at this really truly means that the promise that God made to reconcile the world has happened through Jesus Christ. They're not only words of faith, they're words of promise, I think.
You said there, Bishop, the clearest. Is there salvation outside of Christ alone?
Salvation outside of Christ? Well, I don't think so. But there's ways of taking a look at that and interpreting that. If it's God's will, as Jesus says in the Gospel according to John, in a couple of places, that when Christ is raised up, God will draw all people to God's self, then somehow that's going to be affected. But I think that apart from the work that Jesus did on the cross, that all of us are under judgment all of the time and would never get out of it had not that reconciliation and redemption happened in Jesus.
You are the first female presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Would the reformers of the 16th century, would they have supported the ordination of women to the pastoral office?
Well, who knows? I mean, that was a pretty fluid group back then. I mean, if it had come up, I bet Katie would have had a few words with Martin about what a good idea it would be. We know early on that, though they were not ordained, there were influential women whom Luther greatly respected, who were responsible for spreading this reclamation of the good news. I don't know. Couldn't say.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, at least in the last decade or so, has often been in the news because of the position it has adopted on human sexuality. Would the Lutheran Reformers have accepted that position adopted most recently by the ELCA?
I can't speak for the Reformers in the 16th century, but I think you could make a natural law argument for this the way Lutherans in the 16th century understood natural law, which is different from the way the Roman Catholic tradition understands it. And when Melanchthon, when he was writing about this, he was talking about that which supported orderly, peaceful community. And so one could, I don't know what the Reformers would say, but one could say that if if we understand that marriage and the family are an important part of having an orderly, peaceful community and society, then marriage, then even between people of the same gender, could be a possibility. But I don't know what they'd say in the 16th century.
I'm sure that you've heard in your time in the church, and especially as presiding bishop, criticisms leveled against the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. How would you respond to someone who says that the ELCA has abandoned the Reformation?
Oh, no. Have them come. All our churches are going to be open this Sunday, and you will see that we are going to be remembering this occasion and also remembering the great gift of Luther, I would say, recovering the kernel of the gospel, that in fact it's the work of God in Christ that sets us free. So no, we haven't abandoned the Reformation.
I think sometimes people have a hard time, as you said at the very beginning, figuring out what Lutherans are, especially classifying Lutheran church bodies. Would it be fair to call the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America a mainline liberal church body? Is that a fair assessment there?
Well, you know, if you talk to some of our people and they would say no, you talk to some of our people, they would say yes. But vis-a-vis other Lutheran movements in this country, parts of the Lutheran family, yes, we would look as more liberal. I think we're more center, especially compared to other denominations and religious traditions. But compared to other members of the Lutheran family here, I imagine that we would look a little left of center.
How would you go into a little more detail? How would you position the ELCA center relative to other church bodies on what issues?
Well, on one issue, I think we're absolutely conservative and completely orthodox, and that is that we have been saved by the work of Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection, and that salvation gives us righteousness as a gift. That's absolutely foundational for us. So I think we're pretty orthodox and conservative. If people started to mess around with that, then that would not fly in our churches. So that's one thing that we all hold in common. Certainly on certain social issues, it would seem, yeah, that we have taken, I'd say in some ways, a nuanced view of things. All of it, though, is based for us on Scripture, on the confessions, and on our theology.
One of the features that I think has afflicted a lot of the mainline Protestant denominations is what I think they used to call, about 30 or 40 years ago, gospel reductionism, where the gospel is emphasized to the detriment of the other teachings of Scripture, that the gospel becomes, in essence, the only thing that matters that Scripture teaches. How prevalent do you think gospel reductionism has been in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America?
I would disagree with that. I'm pretty clear when I speak with my pastors, when I was a synod bishop, when I would preach, that we always hear, and Luther taught, that there's always judgment and promise. There is always law and gospel. So when we read Scripture, when we proclaim the Word, we better make it very clear that there is a judgment, but there's also a promise. And we have to make it clear also that all of us, I mean, that the famous passage from Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that that's true for every single one of us, and that we can't get ourselves out of that. So I think that's pretty even-handed on talking about the law and human sinfulness and our complete lack of agency to save ourselves. But we don't leave people at that point. We also need to hear the word of promise, which comes from outside of us, that we have been set free by the death and resurrection of Jesus, the justifying work of Christ. And so even though we are sinful people, we are a broken creation, we are under God's judgment, but God has sent one to save us from that. And so that's the grace part of it. So we try to make sure that we're telling people that.
You were quoted recently, I believe, in an RNS story that was about a congregation of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America trying to buck the decline that has so many mainline Protestant denominations in its grip. And I was put in mind of an interview that I think the New York Times did with the past presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, Catherine Jeffords Shorey. She was asked about the membership decline in her denomination. She said, Episcopalians, and I quote her here, Episcopalians tend to be better educated and tend to reproduce at lower rates than some other denominations. Roman Catholics and Mormons both have theological reasons for producing lots of children. And then when Jeffords Shorey was asked a follow-up question, the question being, Episcopalians aren't interested in replenishing their ranks by having children. This is what she said. She said, no, it's probably the opposite. We encourage people to pay attention to the stewardship of the earth and not to use more than their portion. Would you be willing to say the same about the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and its membership decline?
No.
Why not?
Membership, and it happens in the Missouri Synod now as well, that we're all seeing the decline in membership as our culture becomes increasingly secular. And just, you know, we talk with folks in the Global South where the Lutheran Church is just exploding, and sometimes they might mention, well, yeah, we have large families, and we said that's not a good long-range plan. So there are trends for that, but it's like, I always ask people, why do you want someone to come to church? Well, because we need more members. No, unless you're inviting someone to church so that they can meet Jesus, that's a bad reason to invite them. So, no, it's not about stewardship of the earth. It's not about who we are. I mean, we understand that the earth is a gift, that God has given us the privilege to tend God's garden. But, no, there's more than that. There are wonderful atheists who care for creation. So, no, it's not just about babies and boats and that sort of thing. It's just in this culture in the United States, it's for any religious tradition, not much less Christians or mainline Christian traditions, it's just more difficult now. But maybe we're finding ourselves with a whole new mission field, and I don't think the Roman Empire was giving Christians the Sundays off. So we have to find a way to be true to our core message, which is that it's God's work that justifies us, and we are now free, and communicate that to people. And I would say, not all of us, but a lot of Lutherans of all of our alphabet soup, we're not very good about telling people about the love and joy that we have known in Jesus and the relief and the release of our salvation and our release and relief from our sinfulness, brokenness, and from the law.
Also in the news, Bishop Eaton, the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, it's ancient history in terms of a news cycle, of course, but it's back in the news again. I'm curious about your thoughts on it. Do you think the Catholics and Lutherans who signed the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification really agree on the Doctrine of Justification articulated in Scripture and in the Lutheran confessions?
Yes. Or we wouldn't have signed it on our side.
So for lack of a better word, the mutual condemnations that were issued at the time of the Reformation or shortly after the Reformation, what of those, Council of Trent and the responses to it on the Lutheran side over the very doctrine of justification? What of those?
Well, on our side, you know, we've got a little repenting to do as well. I mean, 500 years ago, we were killing each other over this very issue. And so it's not just the Catholic repudiation of that at the Council of Trent. And the Catholic Church is taking responsibility for the caricaturation, the mischaracterization of this message of justification. And the Bishop of Rome, Pope Francis, just in Lund last year, made the statement very clearly that grace is a gift from God, and there's no human agency involved in that. That's purely a gift. So, you know, I'd hope that they would say, look, that we were maybe speaking in haste and in anger, because it doesn't do the world any good when Christians look divided or disagree.
So as you know,
there's a lot of work that we do together. You know, you're the LCMS and the ELCA, where we're trying, based on our freedom in Christ, where we're trying to help people experience the abundant life that Jesus promised in John 10. So with immigration and refugee services, we work together, and many of our social ministry organizations around the country. So that's one way, I think, for us, a good way for us to hold up how we work together so that people suffering can be alleviated, which is what I think Jesus was pretty clear about that.
So the classic formulation, of course, is man is justified by grace through faith on account of Christ alone. Do you believe that the Roman Catholic Church, that is now what they affirm with respect to justification?
Yes.
Yes. You had mentioned before the Global South, and I wonder, how do you explain things like the Ethiopian Evangelical Church, Makane Yesu, huge, huge group of Lutherans there, lately distancing themselves as a church body from the ELCA, the Lutheran World Federation, and moving more toward the Conservative Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. How do you understand that?
Well, that's actually not what's happening. There had been a rift, this is true, between the ELCA and the ECMY, the Ethiopian body, and the Church of Sweden. But they never left the Lutheran World Federation. And in fact, we're seeing evidence, we're seeing movements of them saying, we've always continued conversation with them. I sat back next to their president sometimes in the Lutheran World Federation council meetings. So they are more conservative on some of these social issues, there's no doubt about that. And we respect them for that. That is their context and their understanding of Scripture and the confessions. But they're not leaving the LWF.
What about their distance from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America?
That's actually, we're actually drawing closer again.
How so?
Well, not only are we talking to each other, but we're rebuilding those ties that were ruptured after 2009. And we have lots of things in common. We have companion synods in, or they would call them dioceses in Ethiopia, and so relationships between our synods and their judicatories over there. I have a good relationship with had a good relationship with President Waxiam Idosa, and now I'm looking forward to working with their new president. And we had a chance to speak together at the Lutheran World Federation, and we're seeing where are ways that we can cooperate and move closer together.
Two final questions for you, Bishop Eaton, and thanks for being so generous with your time. Kind of back to the Luther and the Lutheran Reformation perspective. Did Luther and the Lutheran Reformers, do you think they intended to start a revolution?
If you mean a revolution in the sense of starting a new denomination, absolutely not. And Luther was very clear about that. In fact, he hated that the church would even be named after him. He got pretty graphic about what shouldn't be. But a revolution, I think it was more of a recovery work to recover or uncover this basic truth of the gospel that we've been liberated by God's grace, which presumes that we need to be liberated. It presumes that we're sinful and broken people. And Luther was not seeing that, and there's the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church now acknowledged that the church was missing that, if not officially, but at least, well, in some ways officially, but they were not representing that to the peoples. There is a terrible burden. So Luther, I think, just really, I mean, that one full passage when he writes about when he finally understood what the righteousness of God meant, that this didn't mean our righteousness or we had to be righteous, but this righteousness of God was given for us. He just wanted everybody to hear that, because you can stake your life on this and you have life in this, and he wanted everyone to hear it. And with the help of the printing press, the social media of the day, he was able to get the message out.
Finally, then, you had mentioned before the scriptures and the Lutheran confessions. How committed is the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America to unconditional subscription to the 1580 Book of Concord, the Lutheran confessions?
That's part of our ordination vows. Absolutely, we're committed to that.
Unconditionally?
How do you mean?
Well, I'm sure you're familiar with the kind of the classic Latin way of putting it, there's a quia subscription, that is because it is a right exposition of Holy Scripture, and then there's a quatinus subscription, which is insofar as it is in agreement with Scripture. Which do you think typifies the subscription in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America?
I'm not sure that there's a 20-second answer to that question. But no, the confessions are... they are right exposition of and a witness to the gospel, and that's part of our ordination vows. We say that.
So when a pastor is ordained in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, are they asked to unconditionally subscribe to all those documents?
No, we don't ask them to unconditionally subscribe, but we say, will you preach and teach in accordance with the scriptures and the confessions?
Bishop Elizabeth Eaton is presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Bishop Eaton, you have been very generous with your time. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Pastor.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is called The Reformation. I just got my copy from Concordia Publishing House. I've been talking about how beautiful this coffee table book is. It's more beautiful than I thought it was. It's actually handsome from the outside and even more handsome on the inside. But the beauty of the book is actually the history that it tells in great detail. If you're used to a coffee table book that just skims over its subject, a coffee table book on dolphins or penguins, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a real history of the Reformation from the pen of Dr. Cameron McKenzie. The book is called The Reformation. You can find out more about it at our website. It's on every page. Or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and make it part of your celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. This book, The Reformation, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll get your thoughts on our interview with Bishop Eaton. And later in the week, we'll get a perspective on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation from Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. When we come back, Dr. Uwe Simonetto joins us, a native of Germany. There's an exhibit in Berlin highlighting how the Nazis exploited Martin Luther's legacy. We'll talk about it right after this. Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $120 to Issues Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $120 check payable to Issues Etc. Write scholarship in the memo line and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues Etc.
500 years ago, Martin Luther published 95 Theses and changed the world as we know it. Learn more about the Reformation Luther sparked and how and why Lutherans are celebrating its 500th anniversary when you read the October issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe to print and digital editions of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's flagship magazine. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Emily finally had to face the truth. Her church choir was a mess.
Katie Schuerman from her new audiobook, House of Living Stones.
Sure, they'd managed to turn out a few decent choral offerings for Sunday worship every now and then, but their confidence and morale were presently hanging lower than pants on a wrapper.
You can purchase and download an audio version of the novel House of Living Stones at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. House of Living Stones by Katie Schuerman.